Chapter 9. Okay, John chapter 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, Is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, This is he. So others were saying, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, How then were your eyes open? He answered, The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind, and it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. He said to them, He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us? And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, Are we not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sins. But since you say we see, your sins remain. Amen. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. Again, the very well-known and important I am statements, and now he says, I am the light of the world. Remember, he talked about that before in the other passage, and that was an allusion to, remember, during the feast, the great candles are blown out, and this is what was meant to bring light to the world. And so now, as those things are blown out, which is really kind of a sign of Old Covenant, Old Testament, he comes up and he says, well, it's not that. It's me. I'm right here. And then he does one of John's very kind of favorite things, he talks about the signs, and he says, I am the light of the world. That's a sign. It's a miracle, but it points to something else. And so he says it. Okay, remember this idea, Jesus, very different than other teachers, other rabbis. Jesus was proclamation and then demonstration, right? So he proclaimed it, he said it, he taught it, but then he demonstrated it. He says, I'm the bread of life, then he feeds 5,000 people. He says, I'm the living water, right? And then he gives this nourishment. And he shows so many incredible things. And now he comes and he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he touches on this and heals this blind person. Now, you gotta understand a little bit about Jewish theology to grasp what Jesus is really trying to do. In Christianity, we have something called original sin. And what original sin means that because of Adam and Eve, because of their sin, and Paul will very graciously describe this in the book of Romans very, very well. Original sin says that because of Adam and Eve's sin, they're kicked out of the garden, and because of their sin, we are now born into this sin. That's original sin. There's a school of thought, or a school of teaching, I should say, the Reformers, and they took it a little further, and they use this term total depravity, which meaning there's nothing good in you whatsoever, that you're totally fallen. That's one of the 5 points of Calvinism. And so the Jews, actually, they don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that because of Adam and Eve's sin that you are cursed in that regard. And so that doctrine actually is missing from their whole teaching, and a lot of their theology or what they believe is really drawn from their chosenness. They are chosen of God. Moses will talk in Exodus about that you can turn to God, and so there's this idea that there is good inside of us. And especially us, because we're chosen, and you can see how that works. Now you could understand a little bit more when the gospel, when the leaders of the early church were thinking about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, how crazy that was for them, because they're not chosen. You know, I mean, they're accursed. We're not accursed, because we're the chosen people of God. And so, so when they see this blind man, and it's important, he's from birth. And so they ask this question. So you have to understand the nuance and what Jesus is trying to teach through all this. And he's saying, Lord, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? Because they believe that the consequences of your sin, being disabled, being blind, you know, all these bad things that happen to us are as a direct result of your fault or your parents' fault, up to a certain amount of generations, okay? And so, in other words, it's somebody's responsibility. It just can't happen out of nowhere. And it was very confounding to them. And so when they see this, they're really, because this is part of their teaching, that they've been taught this way since they're little boys. If something bad happens, then it's your fault. Even the issue of forgiveness, to flip this on the other side a little bit, even forgiveness, remember in Mark chapter 2, as he's going out and he pronounces forgiveness to the paralytic, the Jews said, wait a minute, how do you forgive sins? It's only God can forgive sins. And that is a huge statement because it's true. The issue of forgiveness, someone does something to someone and, oh, I forgive them, and in the Jewish idea, you can only forgive if that wrong has been done to you, okay? That's the only part. So I'll use that murder I talked about yesterday, you know, in Charleston, South Carolina, where the guy, Dylan Roof, came in and shot, you know, the people in the prayer meeting. When the lady came up and said, you know, the daughter of the daughter of the slain said, I forgive you for killing my mom. Actually, in a Jewish mindset, that is theologically incorrect. That's why murder is so devastating, because you've killed the person that I could actually offer forgiveness. So there's no forgiveness at all. And so now every sin is forgivable to the Lord. You understand that. Because David says, to you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned. Talking about his sin with Bathsheba. Even though he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against Bathsheba. But see, a child can say, I forgive you for the pain you've caused me because my mom has died. But in the Jewish mindset, you can't say, I forgive you for killing my mom. Only the mom can forgive. And so this idea when he says that only God can forgive, it draws from this very similar idea that's at work. And so when Jesus is forgiving sins, he's making a claim to his deity. And he's just just confounding people like we wouldn't believe. And so they're brought to this question because, again, no idea of original sin. And so they're quite puzzled by this. So who was it? Was it the dad? Was it the parents? Did the dad do something, or did this man commit sins? And this becomes kind of a theme that goes throughout some of his teachings and some of his interactions with the Pharisees. What Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to reframe their understanding of God. He's trying to reframe. All through their teaching, their learning, he's trying to really come back to what God originally had in mind. Remember, he's the Logos. He is the exact representation of God. He's who they didn't quite understand, and they've made a religion out of their faulty understanding. And Jesus is coming in at every stage to upend this understanding and bring truth or bring revelation to what's going on. And so they come to him, and again, he says the I ams. I am the light of the world. And then he spits on the ground. He makes clay out of the spittle, and then he applies the clay to his eyes. Then he says, go wash into the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is very sacred in to the Jews. The pool of Siloam in Isaiah chapter 8, I think it's verse 6, it talks about, it mentions Siloam, Siloam, and the way that this pool, the way it's described to the Jews, it says, it's described like this: streams that make glad the city of God. This is the illustration that the streams that make glad the city of God. And again, this was a nod to messianic truth, messianic prophecy. And so he tells him, go wash into the pool. This is the streams. This is, you know, part of what makes the city of God real and alive, pointing to who he is. And so he goes and he washes, and his eyes become totally clean, totally healed. Now, you'll notice something that Jesus does constantly in his miracles is he takes dirty things, right? He takes, like, yeah, spit is dirty, okay? Clay, mud, dirt on the ground is dirty. He takes dirty things and he applies in the world what's considered dirty, and he applies it, and he makes people clean. It's pretty amazing. And so, and this is really, in some ways, a nod to the Jewish infatuation with ritual cleansing, right? In the Jewish system, they felt like if you washed yourself so many times that you were clean. And what Jesus is doing, he's upending that system altogether. And he's saying, it's not you washing your bodies, man. And constantly Jesus is using dirty things to bring cleansing or wholeness to people. Right? I mean, that's why, you know, I tell you, man, the more and more I read John, I just think this guy was just brilliant. This guy was not brilliant, but the Holy Spirit that was working, you know, with him is just brilliant. and just such deep nuance and meaning to each story, each little act, each little verse, each little parable, each little thing that Jesus does is so chock full of meaning in this place. And so the neighbors see him, and they're shocked. How can you? And it's like, you can't be the one. And he says, I'm the one. Why do you guys keep arguing? I'm the one. And then they take him to the Pharisees because they're so perplexed by this. And now the Pharisees, again, because they're so religious, they're so rigid in their belief system, the Pharisees, they come to this place and they don't celebrate that a man born blind can now see, which is unheard of during this time. I know a lot of times, like a lot of liberal scholars and even a lot of Christians these days, they feel like, oh yeah, miracles, man, that was just part of those times. Miracles happen every single day. Yeah, people getting, being healed, and that's just normal kind of, it was not normal kind of stuff. And you could hear that when the man turns and says, you've never heard. Verse 32, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. This is crazy. This has never happened before. And so he's illustrating this special period of time that God is giving to the Israelites here in this place. And so he goes and they have this discussion. Do you remember I think it's in the book of Acts, I believe. And it says that when you come before your accusers, don't be afraid what to say, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak exactly what you need to say, because he'll be in you and he'll speak through you. And it's exactly what happens to this man that was born blind. He is confronted. They don't believe him, basically. How can a man born blind? In other words, how can a man responsible for their sins? Is it your fault that you're blind? And now how can you see? When you attach the theological significance to that, it just totally blows their mind. That means you're not a sinner. How can that be? This is crazy. This is totally upsets my whole universe and my whole way of thinking. And so then they question the parents. And the parents were afraid of the Pharisees. So they said, hey, he's a grown-up man. Okay, go talk to him yourself. And so that's what they do. And they turn to him again, and the man, you could tell he was very simple. He didn't really catch the nuance that they were interrogating him. And he thinks that they want to be his disciples. And so he's thinking, oh, you want to follow him too? So he's thinking that the double and triple questioning that they're giving him, that the way he's taking it, he's a really simple, very surely uneducated, okay? Left to the outskirts of society, especially in Jewish society, and so totally abandoned by their culture. And he says, and he just doesn't catch all the nuance, and says, you want to be a disciple? And then they rebuke him, and look at the words that come out of this guy. I mean, just amazing. And afterwards, he says, we're from, we know that he is a sinner because we have come from Moses and whatnot. And then verse 30, this is what he says. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Look, now he's going to drop some of their own theology on them. And he says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to them, you were born in sin? See, they're still caught in their theology. They're still caught in their man-made religion. They can't see anything through the midst of this. And he says, and you're teaching us? They're embarrassed. I mean, this guy totally trumped them in their thinking. I mean, he went beyond their own constructs that they built. And then they put him out. They kicked him out of the temple. This is excommunication. Now, in our modern day, people sin and people don't repent. And then, following Matthew, they go with somebody, and then if they don't repent, they tell it to the church, and they still don't repent, then you kick them out. Now, number one, in the modern church, that never happens. I mean, that hardly ever happens because it doesn't quite have the same weight that it did back then. Back then, there's only one church. It's the temple, right? And so you get kicked out, you lose your connection with God. You lose any way of you coming to the Lord to worship your God. And so they kick them out of the temple, which is a huge, huge penalty in their culture. And then Jesus finds him. This is his heart. It's interesting. Jesus, he's heals him, takes off. He's confronted, doesn't show up. Then he gets kicked out, and then he comes to him in his mercy, and he says to him, he finds him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He says, "Who is he?" He says, "I'm talking to you right now, sucker." Okay, sucker is a bad one. All right, but he says that. You know, and you've both seen him. He is the one who's talking with you. And look what happens. He believes. And in verse 38, it says, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. This blind man, this uneducated, lowest of the low in society, marginalized, abused, neglected, kicked out, this lame man from birth, to who the Jews, his own culture, his own family believe he's cursed, not because of Adam's sin, but because of his own sin or his parents' sin. Something related to that. And he comes to this place and he sees what nobody else sees. Isn't that interesting? This blind man gets revelation and he sees what not even his disciples see. And now you have one of the first instances where the full revelation of the deity of Christ is realized. And he says, and they worshiped him. Now, if Jesus was a good rabbi, he would never receive this worship. This would be anathema to him in this regard. But he receives it. It's a claim to his deity. Think about it. And all through this, we go through 9 chapters. Only this blind man saw who Jesus really was or who Jesus really is. It's very, very profound when we think about that. And that's exactly what he says, right? He says, you don't see because you don't think you're blind. It's the issue of sin. You don't think you're a sinner, so you'll never be able to see. A great theologian said, unless we recognize the need for a Savior, right, we'll never come to the Lord to be saved. Right, so let's close our eyes. You know, total depravity, you know, I don't know. It makes sense, but the Bible also said he put eternity in our hearts. We know that no one can come to the Lord, that the Father sends him. So let's not talk about total depravity, but let's the Adamic nature. Original sin. We are born into sin. When we think we're okay, that's when trouble starts. When we believe we got this taken care of, it's kind of the same idea that I talked about on Sunday when I talk about prayerlessness. I don't know if I said in all the services, but you know, the sin of prayerlessness is really the sin of pride. You know, like Lord, this situation, I got this. That's why we don't pray to him regarding it, because we think we could do it on our own. And the moment that thing that you think you could do it on your own goes pear-shaped, all of a sudden you go to prayer, because then you realize the truth of the matter is, I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. I encourage you this morning not to wallow in your sin, but to express our need for him once again. There is none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. No one does good. Let's express our need for Him, because that's all we got. Let's pray this morning. Let's offer our voices to Him and bring Him our needs and let's let Him know that we need Him so much. Just like He says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's acknowledge that truth. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community. Let's ask God to bring His healing word to our friends and family that are battling cancer, going through therapies. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's really pray that the word of salvation would go forth and that healing would follow in its wings. Let's pray for our community as battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's just pray for God's healing. pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision, God's hand upon them. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to breathe His Spirit upon this mighty nation. Let's pray for our church in Beijing. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and their baby. Let's pray that God would continue to use them in the board, and especially as they try to figure out a new worship location. Let's pray for God's favor with them. Let's pray for the Chung family as well in their travels throughout China. The school that they're running. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, especially as they embark on a translation project for a minority people group there. Pray for Edie Clark and lift up the churches. Ask Holy Spirit to just really breathe His Spirit, especially in the midst of all the financial turmoil that's going right now in China. Let's lift up. Let's pray that people would turn to the Lord. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our servants, our leaders. Pray for their ministries. Pray for their families. Pray for their health. Pray for God's anointing to carry out the work of the ministry here at SP. Let's just ask God's favor for them as well. Let's lift up. Pray for our worship, sound, and media team. Let's pray that they would have a real heart of worship and be excellent in all that they do. Let's pray that their public worship would be a result of their private devotion. Let's just lift up. Pray for our hospitality ministries, the welcoming and barista. Let's pray that they would be an incredibly friendly face and a warm smile for all our new guests that come to our church. And they go beyond the level of duty and not just saying hello, but also welcoming them into the body. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for house churches finally starting tonight. I think a lot of people are really excited. Let's pray for Fontana, Cornhill, Kowloon, Garden, Old Peak Road, EastEnders, and Soho. Let's pray for the leaders and the hosts and the discussions, powerful time of worship and the word and work. And as they discuss the message or whatever book that they're going through, that Holy Spirit would show up and really minister deeply to one another. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus today. Let's pray for Will from Kowloon House Church. Pray that this would be the year of Jubilee in every area of his life. Pray for his sister's salvation and reconciliation to the family and to grow in intimacy, integrity, and self-control. Let's lift up our brother. Let's pray for Eugenia from SPU. Pray for healing and reconciliation and breakthrough in their family. Pray for wisdom and discipline and perseverance in her studies and healing for her aunt who's had a stroke. And let's pray for Eugenia and her family. Pray for Alvin Shern from New Conduit. Let's pray for Uncle Peter's prostate cancer surgery on the 12th, which is today. Pray that as he's looking for a new job, well, let's ask for God's blessing over him and a really successful surgery for Alvin's uncle. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you, God, that no matter what circumstances we go through, God, no matter what illnesses that we have, Lord, no matter what condition, God, our lives are in, Lord, they are there so that your Son could be glorified, so that the works of God, the power of God, the glory of God would be displayed. And so, Lord, we just want to be your vessels, God, of honor. We want to be your vessels, Lord, for your glory, God. And so use us today. Lord, speak to us, God, as we continue to draw near in the midst of our fasting, God, and just continue to do that deep work of the Spirit in our life, God. Lord, we lay ourselves at the altar as living sacrifices once again this morning. We thank you. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day today and the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow morning. Mm-hmm.